the grace of God is amazing because of failure, because we've all failed. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. And I want to talk to you this morning about that failure and really about the grace of God that is so amazing because of our failure. You know, if you think about it, failure comes in all shapes and sizes. And oftentimes, failure is unseen. That is, it's secret failure. Now, you do see some of the consequences of it. For example, some of you might have an oil spot on your driveway just like that. Well, that is a consequence of a failure. There's a seal or something else in your automobile that has failed, and it's unseen until you begin to look at the concrete. Now, other failure is more spectacular. Sometimes it's wide open for everybody to see immediately right away, like this particular failure. The captain of this ship was romancing his girlfriend when he should have been piloting the ship. And his failure was just like that. Failure comes in all shapes and sizes. It can be seen, it can be unseen. Eventually, it all comes out in the open. Some of the greatest failure, though, is faith failure. And that really is what I want to talk to you about. And again, that comes in all different types in all different types of commodities within our life. Faith failure. Sometimes it's unseen. It's very small. Might be just a very minute thing, like a little white lie that we might tell just to kind of make ourselves look better. Or it might be the failure of, for example, a pastor who was caught in some adulterous type of situation, from the smallest to the largest. Failure comes in all of these shades and sizes. But perhaps one of the greatest failures, one of the ones that maybe everyone was aware about, is the failure of a pastor or a spiritual leader who was overheard in a public setting using profanity. In fact, there were some teenagers present, and this public spiritual leader was heard using profanity. When he was asked about it, in fact, somebody said, you know, somebody like you shouldn't use that kind of language. He said, what do you mean somebody like me? I really don't even think that I know who Christ is. And everybody was scandalized. In fact, the deacons of the church met to decide what they were going to do with him. Everybody thought that that pastor, that spiritual leader, ought to be fired. His name was Simon Peter. And his story is found in this 14th chapter of Mark. And we're going to look at it quite closely this morning as we just look at faith failures or spiritual failures. And it was on the night before Jesus was crucified. And that's where we're at in Mark chapter 14. He's actually on his way to Gethsemane. That day, Jesus has sent Peter and John into Jerusalem to find the place where they can eat the Passover. And they found the place, they've prepared it. Jesus and his disciples met there together and ate the Passover together. And then Jesus exposed Judas as the traitor, and Judas left, went out into the night to betray Jesus. And after he had left, Jesus took the bread and took the cup, and he transformed it into the symbolic significance of his death that we call the Lord's Supper. And in just a couple of weeks, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together as a church. So he instituted the Lord's Supper. He told them, this is my body and this is my blood. And then the scripture says they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they're heading towards the Mount of Olives. And as they're walking along, they're going to leave Jerusalem, cross the Kidron Valley, and up the slope, that is, or the hill, that is the Mount of Olives, up to that olive grove where he's going to pray. And on the way, Jesus makes a startling statement. And it's found down in verse 27. Read it with me. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will run away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone runs away, I certainly will not. I assure you, Jesus said to him, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And they all said the same thing. And the all there is all the other disciples. So Jesus said, you're going to all run away. Peter says, not me. Everybody else might. I'm not. Jesus says, oh, yes, you will. In fact, before the rooster crows in the morning, twice, you'll deny me three times. He said, it'll never happen, Jesus. And all the others said the same thing. Now, they get up to the Mount of Olives, and there Jesus prays, and the disciples demonstrate that they can't even stay awake and watch and pray for an hour. And so after that hour, and so now it's several hours after Jesus has said, you will betray me, Judas shows up. So look on down to verse 43. We're going to skip down to there. And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. And with him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayers had given them a signal. The one I kiss, he said. He's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard. And so when he came, he went right up to him and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And then they took hold of him and arrested him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but John tells us that the one who took the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest was none other than Peter himself, the one who said, I'll never deny you. Now, John also tells us that that servant's name was Malchus, and Luke is the one that tells us that Jesus reached down, took the ear, and stuck it back on, and Malchus was immediately healed. But Peter is the one who had the sword cut off his ear. Verse 48, but Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs as though I was a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple complex, and you didn't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And then they all deserted him and ran away. Now, catch that again. They all, which ones? All of them. The disciples, Peter, who had just said, I'll never do it. All the others said, no, we won't either. We're going to be right there with you, Jesus. Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now, a certain young man, having a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body, was following him, and they caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. Now, let me just pause there and say that those last two verses are found only in Mark's gospel. And it's quite curious story about someone who was there who just was wrapped in a sheet, evidently, and he was following along, and so they tried to grab him, grabbed the sheet, and he ran off naked. It appears to be an eyewitness account. In fact, most Bible commentators think that this was probably John Mark himself, the author of Mark's gospel, and he's really telling the story on himself. They also surmise that perhaps the upper room was in Mark's home, that is his parents' home, and so he had been there when they did the Lord's Supper, and he maybe was ready for bed when they got up and left. He thought maybe they were going to spend the night, and when they left, he just quickly threw on a cloak or a sheet or something and followed them, and then he was caught. And so he's telling the story on himself. Well, the story doesn't end there. So Jesus is arrested, and he's taken to the house of the high priest, and then he's taken before the Sanhedrin. And in verse 66, we find Peter outside. Verse 66, read with me. So while Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's servants came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And then he went out of the entryway, or went out to the entryway, and a rooster crowed. And when the servant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, you certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean. And then he started to curse and to swear with an oath. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the words to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he began to weep. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. One of the most colossal failures in all of Scripture. And really, that failure might not necessarily be such a big deal if it hadn't been for the boast of Peter. If everybody else leaves you, I won't. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. No matter what, I'm going to be there with you. Why, I've got my sword. I'm ready to go. They're not going to make me deny you. They're not going to make me run away. And actually, when you think about that, his denial comes as a result of his own pride. In fact, you know, it's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 that says, "Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall." Pride comes before destruction. And it was Peter's pride that caused him to say, "Listen, I don't care what anybody else does. I'm going to be right there with you." But you know, it's not pride that I'm so concerned about this morning. It's the failure. And it's a failure of faith. And I'm concerned about it because we ought to be concerned about it, because failure is universal. That is, we all fail. And in fact, there are some who think that failure might be necessary, that there may not be any opportunity for growth unless you do fail, because you've got to have somewhere to go from, right? And so it's possible that some of us are sitting here this morning like Peter, saying, "Well, not me. I would never fail. I would never do that. I would never deny Jesus. I would always do right." There are might others of us sitting here this morning, and our failure is so acute, we wonder if our life is ever going to be right. Maybe everything we've done just never has quite worked out. We have a tendency to think that maybe our life is a failure, or we are a failure. I want to talk to you this morning if you think failure is not part of your life, or if you think that's all that is your life, failure. And I want to talk to you about faith failures. And there's a couple of things that the Scripture teaches us about that. And my prayer is that we would all take this to heart, because it is universal. Faith failures. The first thing I would say about it, and the first thing I think that the Scripture teaches us, is it's predictable. The failure of our faith is predictable. Notice what Jesus said here. As he's walking along, and just all of a sudden, this seemed to come out of the blue. "All of you," he says, "will run away." Now, they've been with him for 3 years, 3.5 years perhaps. They've been with him every step of the way. And now, just out of the blue, he says, "You know what? You guys are going to all run away." Now, how in the world did Jesus know that? Because actually, that's exactly what turned out. How did he know that? How could he say, "You're all going to run away"? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, because he was God. And he knew all things. Number two, because the Scripture had predicted it. You know, he said, "You're all going to run away." And then he quotes Zechariah 13:7, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And that prophecy in Zechariah, spoken 500 years before Jesus, was spoken about the Messiah. And the prophet said, "The shepherd's going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter." And Jesus says, "That's talking about you folks." So not only was he God, but the Scripture had predicted, the Scripture had prophesied that they would scatter. But, you know, not just that. The Scripture says that Jesus knew what was inside a man. In fact, in John chapter 2, verse 23 and 25, it says, "While he," that is Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing." In other words, he was doing a lot of stuff, doing a lot of miraculous works. And people believed in him. They said, "Oh yeah, he's got it all together. He must be the one." But look at what it says in verse 24. "But Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in a man." Now you get that? Jesus knew what was in a man. And just in case you ladies think I'm leaving you out, Jesus knew what was inside a woman as well. He knows what's inside our heart. Why is that? Or how is that possible that we could say that Jesus knows what's inside of our heart, other than the fact that he's God? And the answer is, our hearts are corrupted. Every one of us. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus knew that what was in our hearts, and this is universal, self-centeredness, self-protection. We're going to do what's best for ourselves. And ultimately that comes out as sin. That failure of faith is sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what sin is a failure of faith. And in fact, in the Good News Club, we tell the children over there, what is sin? Well, it's anything that you think, say, or do with your hands that breaks God's law. In other words, you take it upon yourself. I know better than God, and so I can do this, whatever this thing is, and I can violate God's law, and it's going to be all right. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us does. And we're all sinners. But you know what? It's not just us. You can go back through the history of the world. In fact, at the very beginning, you're going to find sinners. There's Adam and Eve. And you know, Adam and Eve had everything going for them. I mean, they were not born with a sin nature. They were born in innocence and perfection. And they were placed in this beautiful garden. They had everything that they needed. They saw the handiwork of God in its totality before sin had been able to do anything to this creation. They saw that it was good and the provision of God was good. And not only that, they walked with God daily. And yet the first moment they got, in fact, my personal opinion is that on the very first day, so God created Adam and Eve and he's got them there in the garden and he blessed them, he's walking with them and everything. And then God says, hey, I've got some business to take care of. I'll see y'all in a little bit. Now, remember that tree over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that one belongs to me, so y'all leave it alone. And so God goes, and as soon as they think he's out of sight, man, that's where they head, right over that tree. I think it happened on day one. They went over and did what God said not to do, and they demonstrated that sin was universal. From the very beginning, going down just a little bit further in the scripture, you'll find the man named Moses. You know what the Bible says about Moses? The Bible says that Moses was like no other prophet that ever lived in the history of the world. That every other prophet God spoke to in visions and dreams and those type of things. But with Moses, he spoke to him face to face. In fact, Moses had the opportunity to live with God up on that mountain. And God was there. He actually saw God. I mean, think about this. Here is Moses, the man of God. And yet Moses' faith failed him when he stood on that rock and God said, just speak to it and the water will come out. And he said, you crazy people, I always have to do stuff for you. Boom! And the water came gushing out. But Moses' faith failed him. The man of God. Going a little bit further in scripture. You find the man by the name of David. You know what the Bible says about David? The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. That means that he had a heart for God, and he had a heart like God. And that heart that David had comes out in the Psalms and all of those Psalms that he wrote. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I mean, so here's a man with a heart just like God's, and yet when he had the opportunity, standing on his balcony one day, seeing a beautiful woman taking a bath, he was overwhelmed by his own desire and lust, and he took her for himself, even though she belonged to another man. He ended up committing murder. The man after God's own heart turned out to be a sinner. You can go all the way down the line. Men and women, all throughout history, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have failed, regardless of how strong or great or solid your faith might be. Everybody fails. And so when Peter said to Jesus, not me, when Jesus said, you're all going to run away, and Peter says, no, I'll never run away. I could never do that, Jesus. I got a feeling that Jesus just kind of smiled a little smile. And he says, you know what, Peter? It's interesting that you say that. Because you know what? Let me tell you something. Before the night is over, he says, in a couple of hours, the sun's going to be coming up. And that rooster's going to be crowing in, that sun coming up. He said, you know what? Before that rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me not one time, not two times, not three times. And beloved, that is exactly how it turned out, because Jesus knows what's in the heart of a man. And even Peter, the great disciple of Jesus, was a sinner. He was a failure at faith. Now, my point on all this is don't be surprised by failure. If you think that you cannot be tempted by sin, be careful. If you think that you've got it all together, think again. Because there's not a one of us that is beyond faith failure. And on the other hand, if you're sitting here thinking that you're the only failure in this world, as you look around in this room and you see that everybody else has got it together but you, and everybody's got a smile on their face, and everybody else in this room is living in divine perfection except you, think again. Everybody in this room is a failure. And I don't even have to hesitate to say that. I don't have to wonder, well, maybe there's one or two that have it all right. No, we've all sinned. We all fail at our faith. It is predictable. That's the first thing that we're taught in this passage of Scripture. Second thing is this: failure is forgivable. It's predictable, but it's forgivable. Look again at what Jesus said. He said, all of you are going to run away, verse 27. And it was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13. That's how I know. He says in verse 28, though, but after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, to understand what Jesus is talking about there, you have to think about what he didn't say. Now, he could have said this. He could have said, all of you are going to run away, just like Zechariah the prophet said. And what's going to happen to me is I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be put on a cross and I'm going to die on that cross all alone because all of you have left me. But I'm going to rise again on the third day. But after that third day, after you've heard I've risen, don't bother looking me up because I don't want to have anything to do with failures. Now, Jesus could have said that. He could have said, don't bother. You're going to run away, just keep on going. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I am going to rise again on the third day after I die, but you're done with. He could have said that, but that's not what he said. He said, after I've been resurrected, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, what he was saying was you're not done. Your failure is not going to be fatal and is not going to be final. He said, you're going to deny me. Let's just be honest about that. And I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to die all alone. But I'm going to rise again on the third day. And when I rise again on the third day, I'm going to rise victorious over sin and death. So your failure is forgivable. It's not fatal and it's not final. Beloved, there is no sin. There is no failure that is final or that is unforgivable. The only thing you can do that can't be forgiven is to die in your sin. Anything else, you can come before God. And you might say, but Brother Greg, you don't know my sin. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know what I've done. And my answer to that is, you're right, I don't. I honestly, for most of us here, I don't have any idea what you've done or what's going on in your life. That's true. But God does. You ever thought about that? God does, because he knows what's in the heart of a man. He knows what's in the heart of a woman. He knows what's going on in your heart right now. He knows your thoughts. He knows your sin. He knows your failure. And you know what? That's the exact reason that Jesus went to the cross. If you had not failed, if you had not sinned, if it were possible for you to live in sinless perfection, Jesus would not have died on that cross. Because then we could stand up and say, I've got it all together. I've never sinned. And we would be right if we were sinless. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed. And this is why Jesus died. And knowing what you've done, he still died. Knowing what you are. And he still loves you. Your sin is not final, and it's not fatal. And beloved, this is very, very important. Please hang on to this, because just think about it. At the most critical point in Peter's life, when he had the opportunity to stand and die with Jesus, he failed. After boasting, "No, I'll never do it. Even if everybody else does, I won't." He failed. But in love, Jesus forgave Peter. In fact, Jesus not only forgave Peter, he restored Peter. In fact, his forgiveness was complete in Peter. And we'll see that here in just a minute. But you know how forgiveness comes. And by the way, this is something that we have told others. Forgiveness is not automatic. Did you know that? I mean, the Bible does say we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible does say that we're saved by grace through faith. The gift of God is eternal life, and God just gives the gift. But you know, you don't receive a gift automatically. And Peter did not receive the gift automatically. Did you notice that it says down there in verse 72 that when that rooster crowed the second time, all of a sudden it just clicked in Peter's mind. He had just denied Jesus that third time. In fact, the Bible says he had just cursed. And what that probably meant was he called a curse down on himself. He said, "If I know that man, let me be struck dead right now. Let me be damned to hell for eternity if I know Jesus." And all of a sudden, the second time, and man, it just clicked in his mind. And the scripture says there in verse 72 that he remembered Jesus' words and he began to weep. And what he was expressing there was godly sorrow. You know, the Bible says there is a godly sorrow and it says there's a worldly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says, "For godly grief produces repentance, not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death." Now, do you see those the two things that are being laid aside beside each other right there? There is godly sorrow or godly grief and worldly grief. Now, what does godly grief look like? Well, godly grief is a recognition that I'm a sinner, and it looks like repentance in my life. When godly grief, when I see myself as God sees me, and I recognize that what God said about me is true, that I am a sinner and that I'm lost in my sin. And then I turn, I recognize I can't save myself, and so I turn to Him. That godly grief for my sin leads me to something called repentance. That is, turning from my sin and turning to Jesus. And when I repent, or I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus, that's when I get saved. Worldly grief is the kind of grief that says, "Uh-oh, I messed up," or "I got caught. Now what am I going to do to fix this thing? Because I'm worried about what anybody else thinks about me or what everybody else says or all that kind of stuff. So I've got to live right or do something right to get this thing right." And worldly grief does not lead to repentance. And so the scripture says there that godly sorrow leads to life because it leads to repentance. Worldly grief leads to death because there's no repentance. In fact, think about this. You could put Judas and Peter side by side. And what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Nothing. Both of them failed. I mean, Judas betrayed Jesus, but isn't that exactly what Peter did? I mean, Judas sold him out, but didn't Peter do that as well when he stood beside that fire and that little servant girl said, "Hey, you're one of them"? And what did he sell Jesus out for? He sold him out for self-preservation. That's exactly what he sold him out for. And so there really isn't any difference in that respect between Peter and Judas. But look at what happened. Judas ended up hanging himself, while Peter ended up becoming one of the greatest apostles of all the other apostles. Why? Because Judas didn't repent. You know what? If Judas had have turned from his sin and turned to Jesus, he would have been saved, just like Peter. You know what the resurrection Sunday, you know where Peter was found? He was found running to the empty tomb. I mean, he heard that Jesus was alive, and man, he was there. Had he failed? Yes. Had he sinned? Yes. But where he was found on that first Easter Sunday morning was running to find Jesus. You know, the Bible says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Beloved, we are all faith failures. But there's no failure that's fatal or unforgivable. All of our sin can be taken right to the cross of Jesus, and in the blood of Jesus find forgiveness. One final thing here. Faith failure is also redeemable. Redeemable. Not only is it forgivable, but it is also redeemable. And the difference between redemption and forgiveness is this. Forgiveness means you don't bear the penalty anymore. Redemption means that it is transformed into something good or right or holy or pure. Now, if all we had were Mark's gospel here, we would think that Peter was a final failure and there really wasn't any hope for him. I mean, he had boasted and then he had denied Jesus. And now he is he's done for. But you know what? We have more than Mark's gospel. We've got the rest of the New Testament. And when you get over to John's gospel in chapter 21, you find Peter and the other disciples doing exactly what Jesus said. He said, I'm going before you to Galilee. So they went to Galilee. And then Peter says, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. So he and the other guys are out there on his fishing boat. And they look up, and there's a man on the seashore, and he asks, have you had any fish? And they said, no, we hadn't caught any tonight. He says, throw the nets over there, and they throw the nets, and the nets just fill up with fish. Somebody says, hey, that's Jesus, man. And Peter can't wait. He dives in the water. He's not going to wait till the boat gets there with that net full of fish. He doesn't care about fish. He cares about Jesus. And, man, he swims up to the shore, and there's Jesus, And they cook a little bit of fish and everything. And in that process, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I've always wondered if he meant, do you love me more than these other guys, you know, like you boasted? Or do you love me more than these things, these boats and nets and fish and all that? But he didn't say, he just said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, well, yeah, I do. So a second time, Jesus says, Peter, so do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter is like, well, yes, Lord, I love you. And then the third time, and that's the significant one. So Peter, do you love me? And you know, in the Greek text, instead of saying agape there, he just says phileo. You know, he says, do you just love me like a brother? And Peter says, you know me better than I know myself. You know, he's not boasting anymore. He says, you know me better than I know myself, Jesus. I'm doing the best I can. I mean, I've got all the love that's within me. Hey, yeah, I love you. Three times. Why did Jesus ask him three times, do you love me? Because three times Peter had said, I don't even know the man. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was taking the failure of Peter and he was transforming it into one of the most powerful preachers of the gospel that ever lived. How do we know that? We'll go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, on that first Pentecost day, the disciples and 120 or so are in that upper room. The Holy Spirit comes. Boom, man. And where do you find Peter that day? You find him now down on the street preaching the gospel. Man, he's preaching Jesus. Just a month or so before, he was standing there saying, I don't even know the man. Now he's standing in public telling everybody, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Lord. He can save your life. He transformed my life. He can change yours too. And on that day, 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people because of the preaching of Peter. You know what? Let me just give you the words of Peter himself, because we have two letters in the New Testament called 1 and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter, at the very beginning, in verse 3, it says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has given us, watch this, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Those are the words of the denier of Jesus, who now says, because of the resurrection of the dead, look at what he's got for us. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. And he's saying, you know what? I claim it for myself. He was one of the greatest of all faith failures. His was one of those spectacular ones. We fail maybe less so spectacularly. His was in front of everybody. Everybody knows about it. And now he's saying, oh, but through Christ, he took my life. There is new birth. There is new life. There is new hope in Jesus. And beloved, what's available for Peter is available for you. And let me just say it again. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. Like Peter, who was saved, certainly. But he wasn't just saved. His life was transformed. And now his life came to mean something in the kingdom of God. That's what redemption is, where we're not only forgiven, but our lives now are changed so that we can actually mean something or make a difference in this world. And the only difference we're going to make is through Jesus Christ. You might say, well, how exactly does this happen? How is it that we can be transformed? What is it that made Peter the coward into Peter the courageous? Peter, the man who denied even knowing Jesus, into Peter, the man that stood and preached the gospel boldly. Well, the difference was the Holy Spirit, or as the Apostle Paul said, the great mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because what God does is he reaches in at salvation. He reaches in and he takes out all of that sin and all of that failure, and he takes it away and he puts himself in there. And now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now you see, it's not me, but it's him who lives in me. It's God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you is the redemptive agent. The Holy Spirit is redemption in the life of a sinner. And so what he does is he puts himself in you and his power in you. And in him, you go from, well, you go from failure, you go from triumph. And I want you to know, beloved, that Jesus is the answer to all these things. Jesus is the answer to all life's failure. In him and only him alone can we do all things, and apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. Because what happens when we fail is there is a voice that begins to speak, just give up. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just go on? You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. Just quit. But you know what? When you have failed, the game is not over. And I mention it that way because I want to close with this real quick story. Have you ever heard of a man not by the name of Roy Riegels? Roy Riegels. In 1929, he was what was the equivalent in that day of a nose tackle for the University of California. In the 1920s, the University of California was a powerhouse football program. In fact, during those 10 years of the 20s, they went to 5 Rose Bowls and won 3. They were one of the great college football programs in the country during those 10 years. In the 1929 Rose Bowl, Roy Riegels, who was the anchor to that defense, was playing that nose tackle, or he was called the center on the defense at the time. And towards the end of the second period, Georgia Tech, in fact, University of California is playing Georgia Tech, and Georgia Tech had the ball, and they were driving, but they fumbled. And Roy picked up the ball, and he began to run. In those days, you could still advance a football, or you could advance the football on a fumble in college ball. Today, in fact, because of this, they changed the rules, and you can't advance the ball. But in that day, you could. He picked up the ball, and he began to run. He was hit, and he became disoriented, and he began to run the wrong way. In fact, before the day was over, he became known as Wrong Way Roy, or Wrong Way Riegels. He ran the wrong way. He was headed towards the wrong goal line. And one of his teammates, who was faster than him, finally caught him at the 10-yard line and tackled him. He went down at the 1 right before he scored a touchdown for Georgia Tech. Well, University of California decided to punt instead of doing anything else. They were right there on the 1. The punt was blocked. Georgia Tech scored a safety. It ultimately became the difference in the game because Georgia Tech won that game 8-7. But anyway, at halftime, University of California went into the locker room, and it was very quiet, very subdued in there. And Roy was sitting apart from everybody else. He had a towel over his head, just weeping. And the coach, right before the start of the second half, he said, okay, everybody who started the first half is going to start the second half. And so the players got up and filed out and went back to the football field. Roy just sat there with a towel over his head, crying. And the coach went over to him and said, Roy, did you hear what I said? I said, same ones who started the first half are going to start the second half. Roy said, Coach, I can't do it. He said, to save my life, I can't go back on that football field. He said, I've embarrassed you. I've embarrassed myself. I've embarrassed the University of California. I can't do it. To save my life, Coach, I can't go back on that field. And the coach said, Roy, the game is just half over. So Roy finally got up. He went back on the field. And his teammates said, in that second half, he played like a man possessed. He could not be stopped. Because you see, the game is just half over. Beloved, you may be sitting here this morning again, and you've failed. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all failed and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there may be that part of you that says, well, it's no big deal. Or there may be that part of you that's saying, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, and you're never going to be any good. Nothing's ever going to good come out of your life. Because that's what the devil says. He says, look at what you've done. Look at what you've allowed in your life. You're never, ever going to get it right. Beloved, sitting here this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, I want to tell you, the game's not over. It's just half over. In fact, it ain't over until Jesus says it's over. Your life is not done until Jesus says it's done. And whatever failure, whatever has come into your life can be forgiven and changed and transformed. In fact, if you could just thinking about this, if there was one word, just one word that you could speak that would go back and change everything that you've ever done wrong into something right. Every mistake you've ever made, every sin you've ever committed. If there was just one word that you could speak that would change everything in your life from failure to triumph, would you be interested? There is a word, and that word is Jesus. If you could speak a word, you're a Christian, and you hadn't been walking with God, and things just haven't been right with you. If there was one word that you could speak to get your life back on the right track, to get your life into that place where you know God wants you to be, would you be willing to speak that word? That word is Jesus. That word is Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there is not only forgiveness, there is redemption. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed. We are all faith failures. But the word that changes all of that is Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to call on the name of the Lord. Father God, Lord, as we bow before you today, sinners, and we've all failed, we've all fallen. And Lord, some of us in our pride, like Peter, might be saying, all not me, everybody else, but not me. But Lord, you know it ain't so. And down deep inside, we know it ain't so. So today, we call on the name of Jesus. Lord, some of us sitting here thinking that nothing good's ever going to come out of this life. I've messed it up. I've ruined it. I've gone too far. Lord, this morning, for those wounded, bruised, and broken hearts, I pray that you might hear on our voice the name Jesus. And Lord, I just want to thank you that in Jesus, your forgiveness is complete. and life victorious is sure. That not only our salvation, but our redemption is done in Christ Jesus. And I bless your name because of that now. Amen. Let's stand.